me with the sweetest voice I have ever heard. I mean, it was a beautiful voice. I figured from a big, tall angel, big, huge-looking thing, that voice would be deep and gruff. But it was a very sweet, very sincere voice, and the eyes were sincere and full of love, and they looked at me and said, "Won't you stop what you're doing? Don't you know that Jesus loves you? Won't you make Jesus your Savior?" Well, I'd had enough. That was it. I was leaving. I wasn't fighting anything. It was going to look like that at me and say that to me, and I couldn't get through. The others tried for a while, but they left. Now, it was against you and your family, Jack, that we were sent against because of what you were publishing here at your publishing company. Because you were getting through to a lot in Satanism, because you were talking out against so many things that the Satanists back. And because of that, you were to be put out of the way. But because of your love for Jesus Christ and his love for you, you had protection that I had never seen before. Mm-hmm. That was the first time I'd ever come against anything that was stronger than the power that I had had.
Praise God. See, this is what happens when Christians pray for one another, because none of us realize the attacks. And this is why sometimes when God says, get up and pray for some missionary out on the field, this is to stop the attacks of the enemy. We have to do this for one another. We have to be more and more in prayer all the time. I think we should go back now and trace what happened in Elaine's life to bring it up to this point, so that those of you listening to this tape can understand the final events which brought Elaine to making Jesus Christ her Lord and Savior. Elaine, would you tell us about your birth?
Sure. I was born a hair lip with a cleft palate, and to break that down so that most people can understand it, it means I had no nose, no upper lip, and no roof on my mouth. It would take many surgeries and much money to build me a face, to actually make me one, and many years of such. My family was extremely poor. We had no money, and the welfare back then was not like it is today. They wouldn't help people like they do today. And so my mother was kind of between a rock and a hard place. She didn't know what to do or who to go to. And there was a young nurse working here in the hospital when my mother gave me birth. And she came to mother and told her that there was an organization that she worked for that would supply all the monies needed for me to have all the surgeries I needed, for all the repair work I needed done on my face, for however long it took to get it done. And it took 16 and a half years. All my mother had to do was give them a thimbleful of my blood to use for experimentation. Now, she had no idea that the experiment was that a high priestess was to drink this blood, which would automatically sell me, more or less, at birth to Satan. I grew up with a great deal of pain, of course, because plastic surgery hurts, it burns, and a great deal of attention from my mother, which is drawn away from my brother, who didn't like that, of course. You know, he had the inner sibling rivalry type things, but I also noticed I was very special around other people, certain people that lived in our neighborhood, that lived around us. They watched me closely. They were always watching to make sure I didn't hurt myself, that I didn't get hit by a car or get hit by a baseball or get hurt like other kids got hurt. It was really strange. And I also noticed there was something inside of me that was so growing. It was a power. I didn't understand it. I had no idea what was going on. I was just aware that it was there. I didn't know what it was for or why I had it. And I coun't find anybody to tell me because I didn't know who to go to ask. And when you're a little kid, you don't know. And I'd ask my mother, I'd say, "I feel strange." And she'd say, "Well, how do you feel strange?" She thought I had a fever or was coming down with a cold or something wrong with my surgery or something like this. And that was a natural reaction for her because, see, she wasn't aware either of what had happened. Because had she been aware, it never would have happened.
I might just add here, Jack, that I, in my medical practice, have come across a number of children that have also been sold to Satan in such a manner.
I also noticed that other children around me did not have this same gift or power or whatever it was. So I was pretty much left kind of like out on a limb, and I was afraid because I didn't know what this was, but I wanted to know more about it.
Okay, Elaine, how did you finally learn what was going on?
Well, I found out, interestingly enough, from a girl who was in the same Sunday school class I was in a Pentecostal church in my hometown.
Amazing.
She asked me to go with her to church camp. Now, when you say church camp, most people think of, you know, the camp where everybody, the kids go and they have different dorms, and of course they get to go swimming and they learn about the Bible and Jesus, and this was not that kind of church camp. This was another camp, and this camp was for mediums and spiritualists and clairvoyants and palm readers and tea leaf readers and tarot card readers. It was also for witches and warlocks and all this type of thing. But when you first go in, they don't show you the witch and warlock part, just the fun part, like you go in and have your palm read, and then they show, isn't this fun? Wouldn't this be fun to learn how to do this? And wouldn't it be fun to learn how to read a tarot card or a Ouija board? Or wouldn't it be fun to learn how to read tea leaves or coffee grounds or any of these things? And it starts out as a fun thing, like a camp. Before the 2 weeks was up, I had spent a great deal of time learning about different aspects of this camp and about a power that they kept saying I had within. And I was beginning to think, is this the power that keeps surging inside of me, that keeps fighting and wanting to get out? And I began to think more and more and more about what other people had told me that was around me. I had a special gift. I was a gifted child. I was this, I was that. And I also remembered that other kids didn't have what I had. And I was beginning to think, now maybe there is something to all this. Then the girl comes up to me and asks if I want to join their organization. And I was hesitant because I wasn't sure what I had to do to join this group. And I wasn't too sure I wanted to, because primarily I hated people. I had been so badly mistreated at home. I had been badly mistreated in school. Nothing like peers to hurt you the worst. Your kids your own age can just make your life miserable, and they did mine because of my deformities and that type of thing. So I had basically learned to hate people pretty well. I was a street kid. I learned how to fight and handle myself well. So I was a little hesitant to join. But they told me that, you know, I should join because I had this special gift, this special power. And again, I was tempted because I wanted to know what this power was. I had felt it all this time. I didn't know what it was for, and I was hungry to find out. And I wanted more of it because it felt good. So I said, well, maybe. And they told me I had to sign a contract in my own blood. And I said, no, you don't. Then they locked me in a little room, and it was dark, and they played these tapes to me over these loudspeakers, and all it said over and over was that Satan was king, Jesus was dead, Jesus was a deceiver, Jesus was a liar, only Satan loved me, only he could tell the truth. He was the one that was within the power that was within me, and only he could tell me how to use it and to bring forth a blossom as a beautiful rose would blossom with all my power and ability. Only he could lead me along this path. And that Jesus Christ hated me, and that my parents hated me, and everything. So after 48 hours of this, I was ready to sign anything to get out of this room. So I did. I signed a contract that said that I sold myself, body, soul, and spirit, to Satan for his use in exchange for all this power that I was supposed to get. And I signed it with my own blood. I cut my finger, I dipped a pen in it, and I signed it with my own blood, my name. Then came the training period. It was a long period. I was taught how to make incantations and spells. I was taught you have to memorize everything. What candles to use, what color, what hour of the day to use certain things, when to use certain types of hair, animal hair, or bugs, potions and powders, how to light candles without touching them. I was taught how to levitate, how to meditate, how to astral project, how to think real hard and cause myself to come out of my body, so to speak, my spirit come out of my body, and I can see everything around me with both sets of eyes, the spirit eyes and my bodily eyes.
Now, these were demons coming into your body all this time. These people were feeding demons into you to
right.
give you these powers?
They were teaching me that I had to conjure up a certain power demons in order for me to exploit this power that I had within, in order to make it explode and grow and become more. And at 16 and 17, you're young, you're easily taken along a path that isn't right, especially when you don't have Christian parents to lead you and guide you. I had a church that didn't care whether I was there or not. So I was pretty much on my own, and yet I was hungry for something. I was hungry to be loved by something or somebody that wouldn't hurt me, that wouldn't cause me any more pain.
Elaine, now that you were getting this power through the school and the training of different people, were you ever confronted at high school where someone insulted you and you used the power to pay them back?
There was two separate times that I can tell you about that are really important. One, I was in gym class, and I was getting ready to take my shower. I had put up all the equipment as I was told to do, and I thought I was the last one in there. And there was this young girl in there that was a lesbian. And she got a half Nelson on me and was trying to do her thing with me. And I picked her, she was a big girl, and I picked her up, and I put her head in the commode and almost drowned her. If it hadn't been for the physical education teacher and two other teachers coming in, I would have drowned her.
Mm-hmm.
Because I didn't like that kind of thing. I didn't want to be touched by her. I thought she was filth, as far as I was concerned. I didn't want her touching me.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, if you ever come near me again, I'll kill you. And she, to this day, believes that I will.
Well, these were these demonic powers giving
right.
you tremendous
strength. Right. Because I just picked her up. She was a huge girl. I just picked her up mm-hmm. and just took her head and just stuck her down in a commode upside down. I just picked her up.
Amazing.
And one other time was a football player. He weighed about, 265 pounds. He was about 6'1 or 6'2". He was a big, broad-shouldered young man. And I was walking down the hall with a friend of mine, and he was saying, hey, there goes the hair up, there goes the ugly hair up again. And my friend says, don't do it, because she could see I was getting angry. And I had put up with this, see, all through school. That's why I hated school. That's why I hated people.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't make bad grades. I just didn't like people. And I dropped my books. I turned around, and I ran at him, knocked him down, and began hitting him. And I beat his face so badly that he had to have repair work done. I broke his nose and his jaws and knocked out his teeth, and it took 8 teachers to get me off this boy. I would have killed him.
Elaine, how big were you then?
Oh, I only weighed about 95 pounds, something like that. I stood about 5'4".
This was the demonic power, wasn't it?
Oh, sure. Because this kid was big. He was a lot bigger than I was, and there was no way I could have harmed him any other way. I mean, I had no weapon in my hand except for my hands, and there wasn't a bruise on me. And I broke that boy's jaws and his teeth and his nose and around his forehead, and I gave him a concussion and everything, and there wasn't a bruise on my fist or nothing else. Nothing.
But after you got out of high school, you got more intensive training then?
Oh, yes. I went into more intensive training. The high priestess, Grace, the very one that drank my blood, she asked me to come in. She wanted to talk to me. I was to be the next high priestess. I was to take her place. Normally, when a high priestess takes another high priestess' place, she has to kill off that high priestess in order to get it. I didn't have to do that, however. But she trained me. I was taught etiquette and the proper stance and the way to sit and talk. But I was also taught how to call upon a certain type of demon to be my guiding demon, my guiding spirit. His name was Man-Chan. When this demon came into me, I became exactly as I was supposed to be. I could speak all kinds of languages. I could walk and talk and be the perfect lady and do everything in a perfect manner. And I struggled for years and years and years to control this demon that I had called into my body, and I never could get control upon him until I was saved.
Elaine, once you had this powerful demon, Man-Chan, inside you, giving you all these abilities, was your rise to power rapid?
Yes, it was. Shortly after I became a high priestess, I rapidly rose to sit on the National Council of Witches. I finally became a regional bride of Satan which after many competitions and all this, I got to be on the International Council of Witches. Now, there's only 5 to 10 regional brides of Satan or Lucifer, depending on what part of the country you come from, in this country at one time. There are many brides of Satan within a local area, but regional brides are not that many. My main hometown assignment, however, was to infiltrate and destroy local Christian Bible-believing churches. That was my main job.
I see. Okay, so it was at this point in your pinnacle of power that you came against Rebecca. Is this right?
Yes, it was right. It was during this period I was experiencing all the difficulties as a result of Rebecca's church with their power structure, their power prayer, and everything coming against what I was trying to send against her was blocking everything. So Satan then assigned me to this very small church where I was to go and destroy it. This church was a storefront church. They were really teaching God's Word. They were speaking out against Satan, and they were telling it just like it is in God's Word. And it was up to me then to infiltrate and to destroy. It's like a search and seizure type thing with the army. Many men would understand that. So we were sent in, and I couldn't, the first time I drove up there, I couldn't even get out of the car. I mean, the power of God was so strong in this little bitty church, I couldn't even get out of the car.
Amazing.
And the second time I got out of the car, but I couldn't get the door open. It was so strong. And the third time I got inside, but I had to sit in the back. The power of God was so strong, I just sat in the back. And the friend who had dared me to go, I mean, finally, you know, she said, well, why haven't you come to church? And I couldn't say, well, because I can't stand the power of God there. I had to say, you know, well, I just didn't feel like it, you know, had to make some kind of excuse up.
Yeah.
And she says, well, I dare you to go. And the third time I went, I sat in the back, but I went.
Mm-hmm.
And she asked me to sit up front, and I told her no. I said, I'm perfectly all right back here. She says, that's okay. Our God is back here as well as he is up front. She says, I'll mm-hmm. sit back here with you. And I learned that these people knew who I was. They knew that I was a witch. They began praying for me, loving me, holding me up in prayer. And they continue this, both men and women, continued this for a year. They had no idea that if it hadn't been for their prayers, I'd be a dead woman, you see. But they continued on in prayer that the Lord would somehow save my soul. I was that important to them.
What an example to the churches today. How important it is that they should pray and fast for a witch instead of screaming to get her out.
It's not only important that they've been praying for that whole year, but the night I finally went forward to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, if it had not been for their prayers and their intercessing for me before the throne, I could never have been saved. I had Manchan, this guiding demon, and all these other demons screaming in my head. I could hear them telling me I couldn't do this. I wasn't allowed to do this. This was against all the orders, all the principles, everything I'd been taught for 17 years. It was against everything. Yet my heart yearned for and longed for, was hungry for Jesus Christ. And so I went on forward, and then I began to work with my mouth. And I couldn't control my mouth. I couldn't get it open, and then I couldn't get it shut. And these people could see this, and they really were sweating. They were praying. They were crying out to Jesus and asking what was wrong with me to be loosed so that I could ask him in as my Savior. And when that moment finally came, I never felt such a relief in my entire life. I could hear all these demons screaming. They were screaming, no, 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 she did it. No, 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 you know, over and over. And I mean, they were screaming. And they were ripping and tearing inside me. I could feel all this battle going on. But at the same time, I felt this beautiful, warm, glowing flow just start to top of my head and just started going through and come out my feet. And I felt all these warm tears running down my face. And see, I was taught that it was not proper for someone to cry. over a 17-year period, I wasn't allowed to cry. It was not proper. You didn't do this. Mm-hmm. But there's these beautiful, warm tears that were flowing down my face, and my face was just soaked with them, and I felt this glow all over me. And it wasn't that horrible, horrifying, you're going to get burned now type thing. It was a warm, loving hug type of glow that come all over me. And that's the way I felt when Jesus Christ came into my soul. You remember back in the tape, I was telling you that I had such a terrible struggle with Manchan, my guiding demon, guiding spirit, to leave me alone. I couldn't control him. But the very instant that this warm feeling came over me and I accepted Jesus as my Savior, I told Manchan to shut up and leave me alone, and he did. And I was rather shocked. I've got to admit, I sat back and was really shocked because he shut up. And I realized all of a sudden that there was a power stronger than Satan, and there was something better than what Satan had to offer, because now I had life, and before all I had looked forward to was death.
Okay, Elaine, what was Satan's reaction to all this?
Well, as soon as I got home, he manifested himself to me, and he started in on me. He started yelling and screaming at me, but there was something different, something odd. There was all these demons behind him. And you can hear them snarling and going around. But they looked shocked, and they wouldn't come near me. I mean, their faces looked shocked, had a shocked expression on their face. And for the first time, he wouldn't come near me. I mean, he kept a distance between me and him, as if I was to touch him, I might hurt him somehow.
Really?
Which never happened before. And if he wanted to grab a hold of me before and shake me around like a rag doll, he would have. But he wouldn't touch me. He just threatened me and told me how he was going to get even with me and how I couldn't stay saved, how no one would accept me, and Jesus Christ was a liar, and I'd soon find that out. And he ordered these demons to attack me, and they wouldn't do it. And these were the same demons that were ordered before to beat me up and did so when I was in the craft, but they wouldn't do it now. Now, Satan tried to tell me that nothing could cover or take care of the contract I had signed in my own blood with him. But I looked him straight in the eye for the first time, and I told him, you're a liar. I read the track that Jack Chick put out, the contract. And that contract I wrote with you is no good, because the blood of Jesus is sufficient for all things. And I said, the ladies at the church have been telling me this for quite some time, that you're the liar and that Jesus' blood was sufficient for all things. And I said, Jack Chick's track, the contract, says that his blood is sufficient for all things, and there's no way you're going to tell me that your contract's any good. It's broken by the blood of Jesus. Now, the next threat that Satan brought against me when he found out that I was not going to buy the contract bit was that he would allow the Christians, was the word he used it, to destroy me. Now, the Christians in this instance he was talking about were the people he had in the churches that were his people that he would allow to destroy me by giving me no credibility at all, just ruining my name, reputation, everything. They're well programmed in doing this. I was trained the same thing, so I knew that this particular threat that he was making could happen, because it's happened before to other people.
Elaine, I can imagine Satan launched a full-scale assault against you and took away as much, well, the power that Manchan had given you. He was stripping you of everything, and here you were, absolutely shattered. Did he hit you with sickness, or what did he do?
Jack, he hit me with everything. He hit me, of course, financially and with my credibility, as he said he would. And everybody was out to destroy me because they were afraid I would destroy them because I knew too much.
Mm-hmm.
But the biggest thing he did was hit me with physical illness. During this time, I had fled to another city where Rebecca's hospital was, and I was working in another area there, in a nursing home, and I collapsed at work and was taken into the emergency room. That's how sick I was. And who walked in but this tall, blonde lady doctor? And she had a little pin on her lapel that says, Jesus is life. And I know that I looked up at it, and I looked at her, and I said, are you a Christian? And she says, yes. Are you? And I said, yes, I'm 2 weeks old. And lo and behold, it was Rebecca Brown.
Rebecca, did you know anything about Elaine's background before she got saved?
No, I didn't, Jack. To me, she was just another patient coming in the emergency room. She really wasn't even my patient. she then, by this time I was a resident, and she was assigned to the intern who was underneath my supervision at that time. Of course, I saw her that night, and she did tell me that she was a new Christian, and later that night the Lord instructed me that I was to purchase a Bible for her, which I did, and took in on rounds and gave to her the next morning. I had no idea that there were demons in her, and they spoke through Elaine, trying to drive me away, and I thought she was the most obnoxious person on the face of this earth. I had no idea that it was the demons within her trying to drive me away. In fact, she made me so mad that when I gave her the Bible, I gave her a reading assignment, and I told her she had to read the entire book of James by the time I made rounds the next morning. And the reason why I did that is because James has so much to say about taming the tongue. And it made Elaine so mad that when I made rounds the next morning and came in, she threw the Bible at me. Elaine's case was certainly a very difficult one because I knew she was sick. She was so obnoxious to me all the time. And yet I prayed about her case, as I was in the habit of praying and fasting about all the difficult cases. But the Lord was strangely silent as to what went on. And we ran every test in the book on her. And being in a large teaching hospital, we had many tests to run that the average hospital doesn't have. And they all kept turning out negative. Of course, at that time, I wasn't knowledgeable about the way demons can destruct and tear down a physical body on a molecular level so that the tests won't turn up, they won't show up what's going on. But all in all, I heaved a great sigh of relief because after Lane had been in the hospital about a month, I was due to be changed to a different rotation and she would no longer be under my care. But you know, there was another strange thing about Elaine. I didn't realize what it was, but she had such a presence about her. And I realize now it was because of the demon Manchan that was in her, the tremendous power that was in her. But everyone, wherever Elaine went, was immediately aware of her presence in the room. There was just, all I can describe it as a presence. And every ward she went on, there was trouble. There was constant trouble with the nurses. Everyone knew that she was there. And, of course, at that time, I didn't realize it was because of what was going on between her and the nurses that were witches. So I was very thankful. I was just saying, thank you, Lord, that I can change rotations.
Yes, but I had other ideas. You see, no one told me that I couldn't use my witchcraft. I mean, yes, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, but no one told me that I couldn't do what I used to do. I was kind of stuck there, you see, and I was also very afraid. There was all these witches around me, and I knew that Satan had put out a contract on me to be done away with, and I was scared to death, so it was up to me to fight to keep my life. And here was this young Christian woman, and I didn't really trust her too much either, and yet something kept drawing me back and drawing me back to her, and so I kept doing the incantations to get rid of everybody else so she'd have to come back.
Interestingly enough, after I changed rotations, it had only been about a week, and the intern, who was, you know, Elaine was really his private patient, he came to me and told me that he didn't care what the consequences were, that he was never going to go back in and see that woman again, and that he was handing her over into my hands, that he would have nothing more to do with her. And there was another specialist that was on her case. And a week after that, he came and told me the same thing. And nobody would have anything to do with Elaine, and there I was.
What Rebecca didn't know was that the specialist was a Satanist, and I deliberately picked to fight with him, trounced him, I mean, I bopped him good, and drove him away so that I'd have her. I didn't want him, I didn't trust him. I was, like I said before, I was scared to death. I was in a hospital that I knew belonged to Satan, and I knew they were out to get me, and the only person that seemed to have any light around them or any inkling of what Jesus was all about was this young woman doctor. And I kind of held on like a kid does to his mama's apron strings for a long, long time. And I really felt bad about it, but at the same time I felt glad because I felt like finally I found somebody who could help me. But again, nobody told me I couldn't beat the socks off this guy with my witchcraft. They didn't tell me I had to pray for him, not beat him up.
And boy, was it stretching those apron strings. the longer I was associated with Elaine, the more obnoxious the demons got through her, the more desperate they were in their attempt to drive me away. And I was getting so frustrated, and I would reach the point and I'd make up my mind, I'm going to discharge this patient in the morning and tell her there isn't anything else I could do. And then the Lord would permit Satan to tempt me, and I would fall flat on my face and fail and have to go crawling back to Father with my tail tucked between my legs and ask his forgiveness. And then he'd say to me, "Now, you see the patience I have to have with you? Can't you extend that kind of patience to my child, Elaine?" And so I would say, "Yes, Lord, please put your love in my heart for this woman, because she is certainly unlovable." But the problem was, I was never given the opportunity to ever really speak to Elaine herself. I was only speaking to the demons without knowing it. So finally, after she was in the hospital going on 2 months, I got really serious, and I spent one whole weekend, 48 hours, in fasting and prayer, asking God for the key to her case. And at the end of that time, the Lord spoke to me and told me that I had not investigated her deep occult involvement. And it was the following morning then that I went in. I remember I sat down on the edge of the bed and told Elaine that there was something else that we hadn't discussed. And she said, "Oh, what's that?" And I said, "Your deep occult involvement."
And I just about fell off the bed, because I couldn't figure out how she found out. And again, all of a sudden, you know, the signals go up and you go on guard, and you're not sure where she stands. You're not sure if she really is a Christian now, or if she's one of those witches that you've helped implant in a church somewhere that is trying to get a hold of you and turn against you. But there was still something special about her. She put me in the mind of those beautiful ladies back in that little storefront church who did all that praying, and they knew what I was, but they loved me anyway. And this was the kind of love that she showed me.
Well, I could tell that Elaine was really scared, and so I told her that I had spent the weekend in fasting and prayer, and that Father had revealed it to me. And I also told her that she must begin to confess these involvements one by one and ask the Lord to forgive her and to close the doorway and to take all of this away from her. And I met absolute and total resistance. And finally, I didn't know what to do, because she was just so resistant. And finally I said, "Well, I can't handle you. I just can't handle you, but I know who can." And I prayed with her right then and there, and I asked the Lord to take Elaine in his hands and to handle her. And when I came in the next morning, she said, "Don't you ever pray that way again." But I prayed that way with Elaine every day from that point on. And she began to grow spiritually, and we finally began to get some of her physical problems cleared up. And then the time came when she was discharged from the hospital. I continued to see her on an outpatient basis for about another month, and then the cult lowered the boom. And I received a letter in the mail from, it was the cult, and so did Elaine. And the letter that I received detailed all of my activities for the 2 weeks prior to the writing of the letter, right down to what I had purchased at the grocery store, what time I went to bed at night, what time I got up in the morning, my address, my phone number. They knew everything about me, and they told me that if I ever had any contact with Elaine again, then I would be used for the Black Mass, the Easter sacrifice, which was coming up in about 3 weeks' time. It was in the spring, just before Easter. And they told Elaine in her letter that if ever she had any further contact with me, and that if she didn't go back and repent and return to worship Satan, that they were going to use her as a sacrifice. And Elaine called me up, very upset, and said that she wouldn't be seeing me anymore because of it. But I told her that I had to take this matter to Father in prayer and see what his guidance was. Father was quick to answer me. He told me that I must get Elaine and move her into my home with us, because she would commit suicide rather than fall into the hands of the cult, that her faith wasn't strong enough yet. Her husband had left her. He remained in the cult. Her daughter, she had left with her stepsister during the period of time she was in the hospital, so we left the daughter with her stepsister at that time in order not to bring her into the dangerous situation. But I had a roommate living with me at the time, and I had to tell her about what was going on, and she was so scared that she moved out for almost a month before coming back. But the Lord gave me two scriptures that he quickened to my heart. The first one was in the second epistle of Timothy, the first chapter, verse 14, where it says, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. And the Lord just told me that Elaine was a good deposit given into my hands and that I must keep her safe. Of course, the first thing I asked the Lord was, will you keep us safe? And his answer was, that is my decision to make. You have been praying for 2 years now to stand in the gap for this area, and I have put you in the gap for this area. And what will be the result of that is my decision, but regardless, you are to support your sister's faith until the end, whichever it be. He also quickened to my heart the scripture where Jesus said, no greater love hath a man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friend. I'll be honest with you, Jack, I was so afraid. I was just ill with fear, because you remember I had seen what the cult could do. I saw that young minister, and I saw how he was tortured, and I couldn't face the prospect of being tortured in such a way myself. And by this time, I had truly grown to love Elaine, and I couldn't face the prospect of seeing her tortured either. But somehow, I just had to trust that the Lord would give us the strength not to deny Jesus, no matter what the cult did to us. And after 2 days of anguishing, I finally got honest with the Lord, and I threw myself prone on the floor, face down, in front of Father, and just cried and asked the Lord. I told him, I said, I'm so frightened, and yet, even though I can't bear the thought of facing that kind of physical torture, I can't bear to deny Jesus, and I know that if I disobey you, that I will be denying Jesus, so please help me. And somehow or other, I don't know what the Lord did. I really wasn't any less afraid, but he gave me the strength to go ahead and be obedient, and I went and got Elaine and moved her into my home. And as I say, my roommate moved out, although she did move back in again about a month later.
Rebecca, you had a real hot potato in your hands. Did you call anyone for help?
No. There really wasn't anyone to call. I did call one minister of a church that I had been attending locally in that city, and he just promptly told me that he didn't want to be involved in anything like that. By that time, I knew that the mayor of that town and the chief of police, as well as many of the policemen, were Satanists, so I couldn't go to the police for help, that somehow the Lord would give us the strength not to deny Jesus, even if they did sacrifice us to the very end. But whatever the end was, we would meet it together.
You know, during this time too, Jack, it was a struggle for me, because there was a temptation to go back, because I knew if I did, they would probably leave her alone, because I hadn't really told her anything yet, and they'd find that out soon enough. But also, I knew down deep in my heart that I could not do that, because I couldn't tolerate the Satanists anymore. I couldn't tolerate witchcraft and all this anymore. Something was wrong with it. I wanted something better. And they kept telling us over and over and over that if we thought our God was going to save us, we were surely wrong. And I couldn't understand why they were so upset over a God they said was dead in the first place. Things just didn't level out for me. But I was scared to death. I was afraid for Rebecca, because I knew that if they got a hold of her, that they would torture her and myself unmercifully. And I'd seen so much of what they had done and heard so much about it and everything, that I just could not bring myself. I had come to love her so much, I couldn't bring myself to the point where I could accept seeing her do that.
But the one thing I kept emphasizing to Elaine was that we had to be obedient to the Lord, that Jesus was not only her Savior, Jesus was also her Master, and that obedience was the first rule. We had to be obedient. Finally, the day of the night when the cult was supposed to come and get us, I was sitting in the library of the hospital, and a Christian medical student whom I knew walked by and dropped a little card in my lap, and on it contained the very verse that I had been standing on, and it said, the battle tomorrow is mine and not yours, saith the Lord. Simply take up your position and stand firm and watch to see the victory that Jehovah your God shall win for you. And it was at that point that I knew for the first time the Lord would keep us safe. I can never express the emotion that went through my mind and heart. And I went running after this girl and I said, why did you give me this verse? And she told me, says, I really don't know why. I feel kind of silly doing it, but the Lord has been steadily telling me for the last 3 days I had to give you that verse, and today I finally decided to be obedient and give it to you. And the Lord did keep us safe. That night, The cult did not come for us. We were in absolute peace, and God fought the battle for us, and they did not come and get us.
We were sitting and listening to albums, beautiful Christian records. The first time I really ever got to really hear Christian music, beautiful Christian music. And the Gaithers came on, and the clock started to strike midnight, which was the hour that they were to come and get us. And all of a sudden, they began to sing, "It is finished." And I looked at her, and she looked at me, and there was no one there. No one came to get us. And I realized for the first time that Jesus Christ was more powerful than Satan, that he could and did have the victory, and that I didn't have to be afraid anymore. And that I could stand up and say, "Satan, you're lost. That's it. You're the loser. I'm never coming back. That's it." We went to bed and we slept in peace.